Merry Christmas Eve. Yeah, light the Christ candle. Let's start off by playing a game. I want to test your knowledge of homes. I'm going to show you a famous Christmas movie home, and you're going to yell out which one it is. Are you ready? All right, here's the first one. What movie? Christmas Vacation. All right. Give me the next one. Here we go. Look through the mirror, the window there. That'll really give you a clue. Christmas Story. Okay, Christmas Story. Third one. Home Alone. Everyone knows that one. And then for the bonus, hey, wait, did anyone get all three right? Okay, here's the bonus round. Number four. Who's home? Die Hard. Is it a Christmas movie? Yes or no? All right, cool, cool, cool. Well, let's talk about homes. Homes matter. Angie, my wife, and I, we were having this conversation the other day about the house we currently live in. We moved to Las Vegas in 2007 from Kentucky, and in 2008, we bought a fixer-upper, if you will, up the street here. Had holes in the walls, and the floors were all tore up, no carpet or anything. I thought it was good for me because I think I'm handy. She says I'm handsy, but I think I'm handy. And so we've lived in that home since 2008. It's been a joy. We've been raising our children there, three adult children, and now we have one middle schooler left. And recently, one of our kids made this really special item. It's a plate for Angie, and it looks like this. It's a picture of the outside of our home, and it says Amma and Papa's house, which we're grandparents as well, and our names are Amma and Papa. And we were looking at this plate together, and we were talking about our kids think so highly of our house. They love our house. I'm like, man, this is crazy. It's just a place, but they think the world of our home. Apparently, they felt loved there or belonged there or something. And all that to say is this: place is very important. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah, I would agree with that as well. But as Angie and I were sitting there, we kept talking. We were talking through of like, you know what? If we had to move out of this house tomorrow, wherever we go, be an apartment or another house, whatever that looks like, we would make that place a home as well. Why? Because we would be there. And Lord willing, our children be there as well. And so not only is place important, but people are important as well. Even as I talk about home and say the word home out loud, you're probably thinking of your home. Who would consider their Las Vegas home right now home? Raise your hand. 14 of you, cool. And that's just three families, basically. And the rest of you are thinking somewhere else that is home. And even as I talk about home, what are you thinking about? You're probably thinking about a house, a structure, an apartment. And you're also thinking about people. You're thinking about yourself there. You're thinking about family members there. Why? Because home is not only just a place, but it's people. We agree with that, yeah? Well, that's what I want to talk about when it comes to Christmas as well. And I want to give you a big idea from our Bible verse that we're going to walk through today. And the big idea is this. Home is a place and a person. And that place and a person has a name. Their name is? Jesus. And everything, if you're new to Grace Point Church, it's your first time here, everything we do here is about Jesus. So I'm going to talk about one verse from the book of John. So if you have a Bible, you can go to John chapter 1 right now. And if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, we would love to give you a Bible. We have a lot of Bibles in English and Spanish sitting around here at these tables at Connect Point. If you just see someone who has a Bible and you like it, just take theirs. They shouldn't say much, but like, all right, you can have it. But we're going to be talking about John, the book of John. If you think about the Bible is like a library. It's one book of many in there. And the complete library of the book, all these other books as well, they all point to Jesus and Jesus being the hero of the story within the Bible. Now, the book of John was written about 2,000 plus years ago, and it was written by a guy by the name of? Look at you go, John. Okay. And John was a buddy of Jesus. John walked around with Jesus and saw Jesus. And so he was an eyewitness to all the things that Jesus said and did in his earthly ministry. Now, the interesting thing about the book of John and the rest of the books within the Bible, we believe them to be inspired by God, meaning it's not some old archaic textbook, but it has power and the power of God behind it. And so it is a very special book. Now, today I just want to focus on one verse within the book of John, and I want us to see the significance of home being a place and a person. And so we're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 14. I'll put it on the screen for you. You guys ready? Okay. Yeah? Hey, you guys, let me just say, you guys are troopers. It's like mid-afternoon, it's raining outside, and you're here. Way to go. Because I know you had the urge, the temptation of like, let's just stay on the couch and get a blanket and watch a Christmas movie, didn't you? Yeah, I had that thought too. Anyway, if I had it, you had it. John 1:14, I want to walk through this verse. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's it. Hope you understood it. Let's pray. Just kidding. Let me break it down. What I want to do is I want to break it down into three chunks, three truths to kind of help us understand it and give it some handles so we can grab a hold of it. And so I want you to go back to that verse and look at the first phrase. It says, the Word became flesh. Here's my first point. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Point number one, God became one of us. God became human. If you see it right there, the word Word is capitalized, so it means it's a someone. So who is the Word? One plus one is? Jesus. Okay, cool. Jesus. And so how do we know that the Word right there is Jesus? If you go back a few verses earlier, 1-3, you see this in John. In the beginning was the, what's the word? Word. Same word there, capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we see the Word, there's a He, so He is God. All things were made through Him, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so what John is doing right here, he's pointing back to another book in the Bible called the book of Genesis. And Genesis is the first book of the Bible, hence the word Genesis. And you don't have to go there, but if you look at Genesis 1:1, we can see in the beginning there was God. There was nothing else, just God. And God created all things. Nothing was created without God creating. And you see all the details when you look in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 of all of his creation. But right here in John, it's saying that the Word was with God and was God. What does that mean? Well, not to get too deep into this now, but it's Trinitarian language, talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all there together. And so what we learn about this Word always existed. This Word is Jesus. Jesus was not created. He's always existed. Before he came in the manger, he was spirit and he took body. That's the Christmas story, born of a virgin. In a manger, because the inn was full, the whole Christmas scene that we have probably heard. And so that means this, that Jesus did not come in existence 2,000 years ago in a manger. No, he's always existed because he's always been God. He became human, that's the Christmas story, in addition to God. So Jesus is 100% God, 100% human, and for us at times, that's 100% confusing. That didn't work in this gathering. I thought it was a great crack. It didn't work in the first one. Didn't work in this one either. I didn't know why. But why did he become human? Well, you have to stay back in that book of Genesis. You see, back in the book of Genesis, God created humans. He created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, he gave them a special home. This home was called the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, they got to walk with God, had a perfect relationship with God and with one another and the world around them. There was no sin, no brokenness. Everything was great. And God says, I created all the things for you. Eat and enjoy of everything except for one tree. Don't eat of that, because if you eat of that, you will die. And sure enough, Satan, the serpent came up and tempted them and kind of called out God, like, is God really loving? Is God withholding? Should you really believe God? Will you surely die? And they fell for the temptation. They ate and they become separated from God. And then the Bible says they were estranged from their home. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So now they're estranged from God and their home as well. Separated from Eden and separated from God. Do you hear it? Separated from home and a person. And here's the rub when it comes to us human beings. We're the same way as Adam and Eve. Nothing has changed. And there's nothing we can do to get back to the Garden of Eden in and of ourselves. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. There's not enough religion in the world. There's not enough good in us in order to put us back in a right relationship with God in and of ourselves and back into the garden. So God must do something on our behalf. And that's what it means right here as we say God became one of us. That's the fun theological word called incarnation. You know what incarnation means, right? Like, break the word down. Carne. You know what carne asada is, yeah? Tasty meat. Well, Jesus, that's the incarnation. He took on flesh. He's not tasty, but you know what I'm saying. Like, he became flesh and bone. He became human. Why did Jesus become human? He had to be born as a human so he could die for us in our sin and that estrangement we have with God in the garden. He had to take on a body so he could hang on the cross. That's what we celebrate every Sunday and also on Easter specifically. And so we see right here from Jump Street that the word Jesus became flesh. God became one of us. Do you know what that means? God is not distant. God cares about us. God comes to us. It's not us trying to get to God. God comes to us. Look back at the verse. I'll show you another one. He says, and the word became flesh. And look at this next line. And dwelt among us. So here's the second point. Number two, God came to all of us. All of us or some of us? All of us. He came to all of us. Now, early on, I said that this was written about 2,000 years ago, and the main audience or the people around that area, they would know their Old Testament, what came before the New Testament, and so it would be a very Jewish culture. And in that Jewish culture, when they would hear that the word came and dwelt among us, they would think all the way back to the stories of the Old Testament, especially the one where the Old Testament people of God were wandering around in the wilderness, and they had this makeshift tent thing called a tabernacle. And the tabernacle, which is a fun word to say, is the place in which God would be present with his people. It was like the center of the universe, God being with people, his people being with God. Later on, it was kind of like a mobile home. Remember that scene in the Christmas story when Cousin Eddie pulls up and he goes, that there, Clark, is an RV. It's kind of what it was. But then they took the wheels off of it and made a permanent thing, and that was called the temple. And temple was life. That's where God would come to meet with his people. That's where you would socialize. That's where you would worship. That's where sacrifice would happen. That's where you'd be forgiven of your sins. Why? God was with his people and his people were with him. That was like the home for the people, kind of like the garden again. Home, there it is. You ever go somewhere that's not your home and you feel like you're at home? You ever felt like that before? I've had people say here at Grace Point, like, hey, it feels like home around here. That's a good feeling. Or you go somewhere and they say, you're a guest at their house, they say, hey, just make yourself at home. And instantly you're like, you know, taking your shoes off and making a sandwich on it. They're, whoa, home. I mean, think about it. Home, it's everything. Wonder why it is we call things like home. Perhaps it's instinctually inside of us. Perhaps because we've been created in the image of God, he's placed that there in us, longing for home, longing to be back into the garden. Think about when you think of home. Home is a place of security. Home is a place where you feel safe and you belong. Home is a place where you feel loved, you laugh, you cry, social gatherings, all those things, right? Pay attention to the text, what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying this. Look who this verse is describing as home. It's saying Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the temple. What the text is saying when Jesus dwells with us, he's saying that Jesus is home. He's the center of the universe. He is everything. Jesus is the center of life. He is humanity's home. He is home for you and home for me. And this is not a temporary home. No, no, no. He's not going to pull in one day and leave the next. It's home forever with Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. God came to us. He came to us to rescue us and to bring us home, to live with him forever. Why? I'll give you one big reason. I can give you 20,000 reasons why God does. I'll give you one big reason. You know why? Love. Out of love. There's a common need among all of us as human beings. We want to feel loved and we want to give love. Am I right? We want this love. Why do you think it's there? Why do we instinctually, every human being wants to be loved? The Bible says this about God in 1 John 4:16. It says this, because God is love. It's who he is. And if we look all the way back at Genesis, we see that we're created in the image of God. And so we bear that image as well. We want love. And so out of his love, God comes to us. Jesus dwells with us. That's an extraordinary love. Dr. Martin Shaw says it like this. It's a great quote. He says this, God put a dog in the race, his own son, his own self. It's the most extraordinary act of love, so catastrophic in its beauty, we're still in shock 2,000 years later. God would come to us. Let me give you this third point here. He says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen, here's the third part, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, and he comes with full of grace and truth. The third point is this, to summarize that God welcomes us home. Let me show you what this means. He talks about the glory of God. The glory of God means the greatness of God made visible to us. So what is the greatness of God made visible to us? Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. And we see the fullness of his glory because he says he has truth and grace. Means this. It means because of Jesus, we get to see reality as it is, not as what we just see around us. If you want to see what is true in life, you must bring it into the light of Jesus. And Jesus says this later on in the book of John. He says, I am the truth and the truth will set you free. David Foster Wallace was a famous writer long ago. He said this about truth. He said, the truth will set you free, but not until it's done with you. And so truth has an act when it comes to us. What does the truth do? Well, it's uncomfortable. It shows us the ways in which we live lives. It shows us our sin. It shows us our wounds. But we need to be cleansed of that. See, the truth shows us our true source of brokenness, and it is this. And we don't want to hear it. It's this. We are not enough. In and of ourselves, we are not enough. We don't have enough in us to save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God. It's impossible for us to be good enough. It's impossible for us to be religious enough. It's impossible for us to let our good outweigh our bad. It's impossible for us to be perfect. It's so impossible. It's impossible like the Dallas Cowboys winning the Super Bowl this year. Like Androids being better than iPhones. It's impossible. It cannot happen. Then what hope is there for us if it's impossible and we're not enough? Notice truth that grace is brought along with it. Did you see that in the text? He's full of grace and truth, meaning God did the work on our behalf. God did the good works on his own. So what we do is we trust Jesus. That is grace. And it's a grace that calls us to come home. See, the grace of God is necessary for salvation, to be saved, to have heaven. It's also necessary to bring beauty and flourishing into our lives. It's livable right now. When grace enters our lives and when we live by God's grace, you and I begin to see slowly death die in us. When grace enters our lives, we're able to breathe like we're created to breathe. We're able to relate in ways that make sense. We're able to make decisions in ways that are right and good. We're able to change our worship from worshiping self to worshiping God. This is why Jesus came. He came to give us life and to bring us home. That is some amazing grace. There's a story of a guy who lived a few hundred years ago, and he was raised in a Christian home, and his parents taught him the gospel and shared scriptures with him. But unfortunately, when he's about 6 or 7, his parents died, and he went to an orphanage. And in this orphanage, he was really mistreated and it was abused. A lot of it was because of his faith, and it was really discouraging to him. And later on, he just got tired of this, and he left, ran away, and grew up a little bit more, and he joined the Royal Navy. So it was a long time ago. And in the Royal Navy, he became a brawler. Dude was fight ready all the time. He'd dole out some fights to others, and others would dole out some fights to him. He'd win some, lose some, and got tired of that and deserted them, like left. And then he started just jumping on ships, all kinds of merchant ships, and eventually on slave trading ships. It was just a horrible situation. And one day he was just down on his hands and knees, just eating the food left on the floor, and he just got tired of it. And so he found in one of the ships the whiskey cabinet. He drank as much whiskey as he could, got just hammered drunk. He walked over to the side of the boat and just fell over it into the ocean. Now, his buddies, his shipmates saw him do that. They're like, oh my gosh, we got to save this guy. But here's the thing about drunk people. They can't swim. He's like, I have to throw him a rope. But here's the thing about drunk people. You can't grab the rope. So he did the next best thing. He grabbed a harpoon, tied a rope to the end of it, and shot him. True story. Shot him right through and pulled him up on the boat. He's going to die anyway, but miraculously, he lived through it, had a big scar and all that. He thought, life could not get any worse. I've got a harpoon wound now. And then it happened. There was a huge storm. I mean, he thought he was going to die on the ship. And in the middle of that storm, he started thinking through his life. Because that's what storms tend to do, am I right? They'll make you think through life. And he started to recall the teachings of his mother and father and hearing the gospel and hearing scriptures. And in that moment, he turned to Christ. He came home to Christ. And then he wrote this song. And here are the lyrics. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was John Newton. He's the one who went through that. In his last line, he goes through this. He says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. Listen to this last line. And grace will lead me home. Home is Jesus. It's a place and a person. Home is Christ. Now, I know we could hear this and think, great, this is what I do on Christmas Eve. I come and get my religion on. I do a religious thing. But I want this to impact you. I want you to walk out of here with something. So in light of this, what should we do? Well, you're actually doing it right now by being here. You see, if you keep looking at the stories in the Bible and the books coming after the book of John, it talks about Jesus living a perfect life and then dying sacrificially on the cross because of our separation, because of our sin. And then 3 days later, he came back to life. And then 40 days after that, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, but he left us with his Holy Spirit. And then he calls us a new people, a people of Christ who gathered together are called the church. We are his house, his home, his temple. He is the head and he leads and guides us here. And so if you're not a church goer, you're not into Jesus Church Bible, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to be with us here on this journey as Jesus directs and guides us. At the beginning of the year, I'm going to start just a simple 3-week series about how we can live in these rhythms and these patterns with God in our life. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you. Why not come and give it 3 weeks? I know we make a lot of New Year's resolutions. I remember in the year 2000, God, it feels like forever ago, I made the resolution like, I'm going to go to church. I didn't know Jesus. And man, changed my life. Why not commit to 3 weeks? Jesus calls us home. That is what Christmas is all about. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, the whole dance or drama of, or pattern of this three-person personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Or putting it another way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in the dance. Good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get in the water. But listen to me, if you want joy, do you want joy? Power? Do you want peace? Eternal life now and forever? You must get close to, or even says this, or even into the thing, or I would say the person that has them, that's Jesus. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Listen, if you want to get warm, you must come near to the fire. If you want to see, you must come to the light, and that is Christ. Jesus says this of himself later on in John 8. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. You guys were given candles on the way in. Prepare yourself now. We're getting ready to light those. The lighting of the candle dramatically depicts the growing expectation we have for the coming, the second coming of Christ, who is the light of the world. If you're not a churchgoer, you wouldn't say I'm a Christian, I hope this light is a spark for you. It's a glimmer of hope for you. Let this light be a light for you to continue to seek out the truth of Jesus as the light of your life. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, Jesus truly is the light of the world. And his light shines brighter through his people. May we shine his light everywhere we go, not for people to look at us, but for people to see Christ in us. We light these candles as a sign of the coming light, Christ.
Yeah.